Well, it's good to be here again. If you don't get to, and it's not going to happen for a while for anybody but Dr. Cook or Dr. Campbell, but if you don't get the first Thursday night slot, the next best slot's Friday morning at 9 o'clock. You get done and relax for a little bit. Amen. I'm going to preach from the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there with me, I'm going to preach on the subject, the rejection and R. I got that in my little notes, and/R, however you want to do it. The reception of Christ. It is the response to the miracle that our Lord Jesus performed in casting a legion of devils from that man from Gadara. We call him the Gadarene demoniac, or the demoniac from Gadara. Now, that's a very interesting story in and of itself. The whole story takes me several sessions to go through that. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. I'm going to preach how they responded, how the multitudes responded to that whole event, and some things that took place. The reaction to that miracle. Under the topic of the rejection and or reception of Christ. I had another, when Brother Conrad told me I was going to be on the program, when I got the word for that, almost immediately another passage of Scripture come to me, and I worked on that and got it all worked up and written up, but the Lord just didn't grant me liberty. So it's waiting for something somewhere. I'm sure God got a place for it. And I'm going through the book of Luke at home. I hardly ever, especially when I come over here, preach what I'm preaching at home, because most of the time our home folks come with us, and there's no point in wearing them out with this. And you hadn't been listening to it anyway, so it didn't, you know. But the only ones that are here this time happen to be gone when I preach this. So it's not a repeat to them, except for Sharon and Raynell. And you know, it don't hurt them. Well, they used to hearing me repeat stuff anyway, is what I'm trying to say. So I trust you'll be praying with me as I preach on this subject. If you will, I'm gonna read from Chapter 8, beginning with verse number 37 through verse 40. If you will stand, and I'm going to read out loud and you follow along in your copy of the Word of God. I'm going to do a kind of a devotionette this morning, just to spite Brother Sanders. He's always badgering me about how long I preach. And we'll just do this. The Bible says, "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Isn't that an interesting verse of Scripture? "Go tell how God has done great things to thee." And when he went telling how Jesus had done great things to him. God and Jesus. Jesus and God. What's the difference? There's not any. God and Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. I read that in the Bible. It's without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And that's who this is. God, Jesus, is God manifest in the flesh. That's not in my notes. I just throw that in extra. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Brother Larry Hull, pray for me, would you, please? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. It's good to have, good to see Brother Bobby King, my friend, Brother Bobby King. And I knew he'd come over here back in the early days, him and Brother Ernest Savage. When I first met those two brethren, they were like shadows. I don't know who was whose shadow, but you never saw one without the other. Brother Bobby King is the second person Sharon and I in all of our lives ever heard shout. And his shadow was the first, Brother Ernest Savage. If you want to know who taught me how to shout, I'll just blame it on Brother Bobby King and Brother Ernest Savage. I've been a prayer warrior and a friend. I've never been anywhere for any length of time in any setting with Brother Bobby King when he encountered people and had a chance to talk to them until he was asking them about Christ, talking to them about Christ, being a witness, witnessing it. One time in particular stands out in my mind. Brother Ron McDonald's wife had 5 major brain surgeries and finally died with brain cancer. And for some reason, several of us were there on one of the last ones. Brother Bobby was there. I think Brother Walter was there with his mother-in-law at the time. Brother J.M. McDonald was there. And of course, I came up, Ronnie and I are good friends. And we were sitting, and this poor unsuspecting lady came in. She had sick folk, was in MD Anderson Hospital in a waiting room. We were sitting there waiting on the outcome of the surgeon. She happened to sit down by Brother Bobby King, probably the only chair available. And it wasn't 3 minutes, and he was asking her if she was a Christian. And I remember her response, Brother Bobby. She said, "I'm a member of such and such church." And he said, "Well, I didn't ask you if you was a church member. I asked you, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord?" And it was just almost as quickly that she found someplace else to sit. But that's the kind of man, Brother Bobby King. It's the kind of folk that I like, by the way. The message is a three-pointer. The first point is the rejection in verse number 37. In the first part of the verse, there's a couple of sub-points. My friend Brother Richard Holcomb says, it's not the points in my outline that get to you. It's all those sub-points and sub-sub-points and sub-sub-sub-points and etc. But I got a couple of those sub-points too. In the rejection, first thing you want to look at in verse number 37 is the multitude who do the rejecting. Now notice the text. I'm reading from the Bible. "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them." In other words, they're rejecting Christ, rejecting his ministry, rejecting him as a person, rejecting what he is and what he can do for them. It's an amazing thing. However, it ought not to surprise us, those of us who read the Bible any at all, for throughout the Scripture we find about the many that do not know and will not know Christ. In fact, the Bible said there's many in the broad way that lead to destruction. Many, as opposed to the few. The Bible said in Matthew 22 that many are called, but few are chosen. And in John chapter number 6, verse 66, after I heard somebody say something about the flesh doesn't profit, the Spirit does, and my words that I'm speaking to you, they are spitting their life. And after he said, "You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood," the Bible says in verse 66, John chapter 6, verse 66, that many of his disciples quit following him after that. Isn't that interesting? I'm talking about those that had been following him around. It could be that part of that many of those disciples could be some of those many in verse number 40 that were waiting to receive him. I don't know that, but it could be that some of those were in attendance when he said, "Hey, You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they didn't want to do that. So, and it was a hard saying for them, so they quit following him. In fact, he asked his apostles, are you going to go away also? Now, I don't think he was asking for his information nearly so much as he was for theirs. And of course, their response was, what my response is, where would I go? Well, to whom could I go? I mean, it is Christ. It was so very clearly pointed out to us last night. It is Christ. In Brother Bobby's prayer, it is Christ. It is He. So many turn back. Now, we know that. And sometimes in our Calvinism, and I don't even particularly like that word anymore, and the more I study the Bible, Brother Don, I'm in accord with you. The idea of this Calvinism, I get an email from a fellow that says you're not supposed to offer the gospel to anybody but the elect. Well, that's a wonderful thought if you just happen to know who the elect are. And there's no outward sign that I can see prior to conversion experience. And sometimes I'm wondering about some who's had a conversion experience. Again, I believe some of that many that quit following Christ might have displayed some of those characteristics prior to their quitting Him. Many. Now here's what I'm trying to tell you. Even though we know that many do not, will not come to Christ, that does not give us the right to withhold the gospel to them. I said, listen to me now. We do not have the right not to preach the gospel to the lost. Now watch, I'm going to show you right out of the Bible. It's from the book, Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14. I am debtor. So you know what? I know what debtor means. That means I've got an obligation. And in my obligation, here's what I am debtor to do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the wise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. We don't have a right. No, don't. And I don't know about the free offer and all that, you know, all that theology stuff. All I know is that if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you have that experience, you too are obligated, simply because God loved you and forgave you, to publish that abroad. You don't have a right to withhold the gospel. But even though the multitudes don't believe, we was talking about that earlier, talking about preaching the more mature gospel. I was saved under Arminian preacher. Grew up under Arminian preacher. Surrendered to preach my pastor, Joe Brumlow. Did you know him? Joe Brumlow, Arminian preacher. Loved God. No question about it. He preached my ordination service. And then I met Walter Sanders. And my life's gone downhill ever since. Then we began to study, talk about, and got into a more mature understanding. But the gospel that I preached prior to my more mature understanding was still real.
Yes, right.
Still gospel. And we don't have a right to withhold that gospel to anybody. Because even in Arminian preaching, God saves lost people. Now some of you here were saved under grace preaching. I know that. But a lot of us wasn't. Now, here's a second subpoint. There's the multitudes reject Christ. They still do, by the way. But here's the motivation for their rejection. For they were taken with great fear. Now, in my church, I use the word irony or ironic a lot. I like that word because I find a lot of irony in the Bible. For example, one of the things that we lament about and preach against more than anything else is Romans chapter 3, verse number 18. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's true, by the way. Nobody fears God anymore in society. You see these t-shirts. I wouldn't let my children wear those things. There's no fear emblazoned across. No fear. You need to fear something. But isn't it an irony, isn't it ironic that when these people begin rejecting Christ, their motivation, their reason for rejecting Him was fear. Right? That's what the Bible said. Look at it. And here's what the Bible said in verse 37. And they asked Him, they besought Him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. Now here's an interesting thing. What were they afraid of? I think this bears out. If you go back and read the story, the event that leads up to this, and as I said, it's very interesting. Here comes Christ, and just His journey from Galilee area over to the Gadarene area, across the Sea of Galilee, is in itself is an interesting thing. He asked the disciples, where is your faith? He didn't ask them, do you have faith? He said, where is your faith? He wasn't talking about their saving faith, but there's more faith than just saving faith. You got to grow in your faith. And where's your faith? But when he gets over there, here's a fella who society has tried to tame. In fact, they put chains on him and fetters on him and could not. The scripture I says oftentimes the devils take him. That means that he was not 100% all of his life under their direct control, but oftentimes. Now, I don't know if you know anything about mental afflictions. I just buried one of my cousins who was 55 years old, I grew up with, who was severely mentally retarded. Oftentimes, he could be a very sweet person. But more oftentimes, he could be mean as a rattlesnake. And he got violent, physically violent. And they ended up having to put, he spent the last 20 years of his life in the Lufkin School because of his violence. He got, his daddy died and his mama could not take care of him. Now, I don't know if he was demon possessed or not, but it seems like that's the description here. But here comes this man. Here comes Christ. He lands on the Gadara side of the Sea of Galilee, gets out of the boat, starts walking, and they see him afar off, and here comes this man who's possessed with a legion of demons. And they begin to worship. They bow to him. They say, "Oh, thou Son of God, Most High." They recognize exactly who he is. And they plead with him. He's commanded them to come out and they plead with him. Demons bowing to the Son of God. They know who he is. Now when these people over here find out what has happened, they begin to realize who he is. And here's what the scripture says. Now, when we see that, those of us whom God has quickened, our fear is different. But they got great fear. Well, what is it they're afraid of? I think a couple of three things. Number one, their fear of a lack of control. How do you figure that? Well, think about what just happened. These people in Gadara had done all they could do to control this demoniac, and they could not. Running wild in the tombs, naked, we would say crazy as a loon. No doubt about it. Just by this man speaking, all of a sudden he is 100% absolutely completely changed and in the reverse of what he was. When they see him next, the Bible said he was clothed and in his right mind. They was afraid they'd lose control if this man stayed around. They'd have to bow to him. Now here's what the Bible says. In Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If he stayed around, they were afraid they'd lose control and they would have to acknowledge God. And here's this no fear deal, they acknowledge no God. Now it didn't say the fool said with his mouth. A lot of people think, talk about God, use religious terms, who really do not bow to the sovereign God of the universe because they have no fear. But when that fear begins that they're going to lose control, then they say with their actions and with the way they believe, the way they do, the way the things that they, their life, there is no God. Interesting situation. Here's something else they say. Not only do they acknowledge no God, they accept no Lord. Jesus gave it in the parable in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, and they said it like this: "We will not have this man reign over us." You know, a lot of reason people don't come to Christ today is because they don't want Christ to be their Lord. This lordship salvation issue is a very important matter. And we hear, now if you want to know what a watered-down gospel is, hey, you can take Christ as your Savior now, don't worry about it, you can go and live like you want to make Him your Lord some other time. But that's not true. I'm just here to tell you, if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to come to Christ, one of the conditions of you coming to Christ is you bowing to Him. He's going to be Lord. Either He's going to be Lord of all, or He's not going to be Lord at all. Now, sometimes during the life, during our walk with Christ, we have to learn that lesson over and again. But the truth of the matter is, you can't come to Christ, you won't come to Christ. Christ will not receive you. You do not accept Him unless you accept Him as Lord. And they were afraid they were going to lose control. Here's something else that I think they might have been afraid of. And that's the light and condemnation. I read this in the Bible. Jesus, look with me. Look in John chapter 3. And I know you're very familiar with this. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved." Then why don't folks get saved? "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's why they didn't want Him around. That's why they didn't want Christ. That's why most folks don't want to get around saints. That's why most religious folks don't want to go to these type of meetings that we're in, because of the light. The light. And the problem with it is, once that light exposes your sin, then you've got to be under condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." And here's what they said to the light. Now, you read this earlier. Somebody read this earlier. That Jesus is the light. He's the life and He's the light of all men. If there's any light in anyone, it's Christ. And when that light exposes their sin, the only thing they can do is plead guilty. Come under conviction. And they were afraid of that. They didn't want that light around. Didn't want to be under condemnation. I don't like it myself. I don't even like to be under conviction. Oftentimes I come over here and it don't take no time. The preacher will start preaching and I try to tell him I didn't come over here to get under conviction. I come over here to have a good time. But it's a good thing. That tribulation's a good thing. I'm with Brother Don. Whenever I get sick, I holler, "Praise God!" What? Yeah, I wish. But it is right. It is right. Condemnation. Conviction. Here's another thing that I think they were afraid of. Not only did they afraid of a lack of control and the light and condemnation, they were afraid of a loss of their carnal things. Well, somebody just lost a whole herd of swine. I don't know if y'all figured that out yet, but that's bound to have hurt. financially. Wouldn't you think? A whole herd of swine. I don't know how many swine it was, but a bunch. One place, one of the synoptic gospels says there was 2,000 of these devils in this one man. Now, if one demon got in one hog, it was at least 2,000 hogs. I don't know what a legion is. When you start studying all that stuff, there's different opinions on what a legion is, but the herd of swine was about 2,000. And 2,000 carnal things now. In the Bible, carnal things is not always wicked stuff. Well, let me show you. Look in Romans chapter number 15. Verse number 27. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, surely you don't think their duty is to minister to them in wicked stuff. Carnal things just means material things. Somebody asked me one time, well, what am I going to have to give up to be a child of God? And some fellow replied, well, you don't have to give up anything. I beg to differ with you. If you're going to be a child of God, you're going to have to give up everything. You see, this business of coming to Christ means taking up your cross. Now, your cross is not a heavy burden. Some of us have heavy burdens, but that's not the cross. The cross is not a burdensome instrument. The cross is an instrument of death. You're going to have to die to you. Now, if you want Christ, and you want to be associated with Christ, and you want to be affiliated and walk in the light and walk in fellowship with Him, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to give up everything. I read this in the Bible, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, now I'm assuming that because neither the things that are in the world is also in that, even though it's not stated in its next place, that part of that still applies. If any man love the world or the things in the world, I read this in the Bible, the love of the Father. James says it this way, hey, that the love of the world is enmity. The world is enmity against God. And any man loves the world, he is at enmity against God. And not only that, he's an enemy of God. Now what are you going to do with that? What Brother Don preached last night then? Well, here's what you're going to do with it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. Then you can enjoy them with peace. Or you cannot have them and still have peace if you're not afraid of losing your carnal things. The rejection. Here's the second point. It's the return. Now here's what they said. Return from us. Now there's two returns here. One is the return of Christ. And in the last part of verse 37, in return to back again, there is a singular, now listen to me, there is a singular major problem when Christ is rejected and He leaves someone alone. I didn't get saved the first, get saved. I'm with you, brother. I can see Walter now. You didn't get saved. You got saved. You're being saved. I didn't be saved. That don't sound right either. I was not converted. I did not trust Christ the first time I heard the gospel message. Did you hear me? I did not trust Christ the second time I heard the gospel message. In fact, W.E. Best led my daddy to Jesus. And those of you who know him, in his later years, I was 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old. And that was a long, long 50 plus years ago. W.E. Best was not preaching the doctrines of grace at that time, I don't suspect. But it worked. It kept. It fixed. My daddy was a Christian from then on. Took us to church all the time. I grew up in church. And I heard the gospel I don't know how many times. In fact, I made a profession of faith But it didn't even, wasn't even converted then.
Right.
I'm just telling you, there were times I rejected Christ and the gospel. But those times that I rejected Christ and the gospel, thank God, He did not leave me alone. There's a singular major problem when a person rejects Christ and then he leaves them alone.
Yes.
And that's what he's doing here. I tried to figure this out, and I'm not a geographician. I don't know much about geography. I tried to figure this out in looking at some of these maps. And if you get some Bibles, it's got the ministry of Jesus. I don't think he ever went back to Gadara. In fact, if this one thing that I studied is correct, in the very early part of his ministry, he was driven into the wilderness on that side of the Sea of Galilee. Here's an interesting thing. He was driven there by the Holy Ghost. Now, it says that one place in one of those synoptic gospels. This demoniac was driven into that same wilderness by the devil. After Christ comes over here and casts out all of those demons, and he leaves, I don't think he ever goes back. Now, listen to what happens. You can read about it in Romans 1. What happens in this process when the Lord returns and goes back and don't ever mess with you again? Reprobation.
Yeah.
Romans 1:24, God gave them up. Romans 1:26, God gave them up. But in that final analysis, Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And if I understand this right, once that happens, it's over. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we got loved ones who sit under the gospel, who have not received Christ, who have not responded. Let's pray that God does not quit on them. Then, there's the return of the Christian. Now, there's a couple of three things about that I'd like to share with you concerning the return of the Christian. First, here's the offer of the Christian. Now, that the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. If you want to know, did the fellow really get saved or not, here's some evidence, the pretty good evidence that perhaps maybe he did. First, the first thing we see, he was clothed and in his right mind. Let me give you something on that. I found this interesting, a correlation here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. An interesting succession here, a progression of love and a sound mind. Pretty good evidence that he got something. They found him before, he was crazy as a loon. Now he's got what we would call a sound mind, the Christian. And there's evidence of it that he wanted to be with Christ. Now check the opposite. Those who did not have the sound mind, those who did not receive Christ, those who did reject Christ, wanted Christ to depart from them, for they was afraid they was going to lose control, or they was afraid they was going to be condemned, or they was afraid they was going to lose all of their material goods, such as a herd of swine. But the demoniac, he wanted to be with Christ. In fact, he was willing to go wherever he went. It was his offer. Desirous to be with Christ. There's the order of Christ in verse 38 and 39. Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done to thee. Now listen, We do not and we cannot live our lives in a Bible camp. It'd be nice if we could. We won't. And this was the Lord's prayer. He said, "I pray that Lord, God, I'm going to take them out of the world, but keep them unspotted from the world." That means we're going to have to get in the world. We're going to have to go in the world. Our way is to go in the world, not to be kept from the world, to turn unto his own house. And then here's the third thing. We see there is obedience in conversion. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him. What is his way? I'll tell you a good study to do if you like word studies. Study the term "the way." You know who it was that Paul was after whenever he got his commission from the high priest, got the letters? Those that were in the way. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know what your way is, but what is his way as opposed, say, to your way? Well, actually, there is no significant difference, especially spiritually. You see, this is the way that we're to walk in. It's our way God has called us to. Now, I don't know where your path leads, but I do know this. Be obedient to Christ. And part of that obedience is publishing wherever it is you go what great things God has done for thee. Now I'm closing with a reception. While the multitudes do and will reject Christ, and thusly he does and will leave them alone. While the multitudes, listen now, I'm going to repeat this. While the multitudes do, the multitudes, many, do and will reject Christ. And thusly, he does and will leave them alone. But some will receive Christ. See, I believe this with all of my heart. God is still in the soul-saving business. He does save folks. And perhaps, just perhaps, I don't know you, all of you, but perhaps it is your soul that he will save today. I'm like my friend Brother Johnny Carter. I'm not above to ask, oh God, if you will, in your great love and tenderness and kind mercy, save some sinner today. Would you do that? There you go again with that Arminianism preaching. It's not Arminian preaching. It's Bible preaching. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Watch this. Just watch now and listen what the Bible said. Here's what the Bible said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved with the elements, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now watch. I want you to listen to this real, real close. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Perhaps, listen, perhaps the very reason you survived that life-threatening incident is because of the long-suffering of God. I don't know of anybody who's not lived past their teen years who hadn't had at least one of those. I can look back over my life before I was right with God and how many times it could have just been just like that. And somehow or another, it didn't happen that way. God intervened. And here's what I believe. Listen to me. The reason you're still here, if you are not a child of God, one of the reasons, perhaps, you're still here under the gospel message is the long suffering of God. And it could be salvation. That's what he said. Here's what he said. And the cat. Here's what I'm trusting. I got loved ones and folks in our church who have family members and loved ones who are lost, who need to come to Christ, and they're still alive, and I'm glad. And I'm accounting that their life yet could be the long suffering of God and salvation. God still saves some. Now, I know that a bunch of those that probably received Him on the other side turned back. I know that, but not all. Some still see. Account the long-suffering of God as salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not. In fact, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise, and I fit this category quite frequently, the unwise. To preach the gospel. For it is the power, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now here's what you got to do. And by the way, you got to make a decision. If you don't think you got to some point in time consciously, soberly, decide to come to Christ, you're mistaken. You have to do that. To all them that believe. Here's my invitation. It's the invitation I give at home almost every time. Here it is. I read it in the Bible. Come to Christ. Would you come? If you can, come to Christ. Christians, it's a good place to come. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is you'd help us receive the Word of God. Not reject it, not reject God, but receive it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.